So this journey from Egypt, moving into the promised land, takes a bit of an unexpected detour. We go to Mount Sinai, and let's open up Exodus 19, and let's take a look at what we're what God does here. I want to read to start with just the first couple of verses. Exodus 19, are you all there? In the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, the same day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. So the third month, the same day, we would presume then, this is the third month on the first day. And we know we can learn about how far into this journey we are now, because when did they come out of Egypt? On Passover. And on Passover, God changed the calendar. Just like God changed the calendar on Jesus, when he, you know, on when the Passover, when the real Passover land came. Well, this was prophetic that he changed the calendar. So on Passover, Passover was the seventh month, it became the first month. And on the 14th of the month was the Passover. So we know then that we are month and a half into the journey, or more specifically, 50 days into the journey. The Feast of Weeks was 50 days after Passover. It's called Shavuot, and it is the remembering of the giving of the law. And here, 50 days after Passover, we're at the third month where God takes them, and he takes them into the wilderness of Sinai. Verse 2, for they had departed from Rephidim. What happened at Rephidim? Rephidim is resting place. That was our study last week. What happened there? Water from the rock. How did the water come from the rock? Moses smote the rock. The rock, a picture of Christ. Smiting the rock, the picture of what? The crucifixion. And at the smiting of the rock, the water flowed, a picture of the Holy Spirit. After they had departed from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai, and they camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. I have a map for you that I would like to show you. Take a look at this journey where God has brought them. Here, if you look at Goshen, that orange circle there, that's where they were in Egypt. If you look at where Jerusalem is, the star right there, the natural route would be those multicolored lines, right, going up through Hebron. Those multicolored lines right there, that's where Abraham went when he went from Hebron down to Egypt. That was the path he took. And so that would be the straightforward path. I want you to notice where God takes them. Israel, we're going to the promised land. They go through the Red Sea, and God takes a hard right and goes south. And we are now about 225 miles in the wrong direction. And he takes them down to Mount Sinai. Jerusalem there, the red star at the top. Mount Sinai, the red triangle there at the bottom. There's a couple different alternate routes where scholars debate on which way they went. All irrelevant for our point right now. 225 miles in the wrong direction. They are no closer to the promised land now than they were when they were in Egypt. As a matter of fact, they're what? They're further away. And here's the question, why? Why? What is God doing? God, why are we going here? I thought we were going to the promised land. Oh, we are. We are. Why are we going down to Mount Sinai? By the way, how long will we stay at Mount Sinai? About a year. We're going to be here a while. 11 to 12 months at Mount Sinai. Why does God take this detour? What's going on? What is God doing? One of my goals tonight is for us to really see and grasp and understand the vision of what God is doing in this story. What is God doing? Well, here's what God is doing. Before we can receive the promised land, we must become spiritual leaders. You see, the promised land is a geographic place indeed, Israel, but it is more than a geographical place. It is a place of spiritual maturity. It is a place of wisdom. It is a place where you will do the things that are honoring and glorifying to the Lord and have abundance in your life. The promised land is a place of spiritual depth and spiritual maturity. And before we can get into the promised land, we have to become spiritual leaders. And we learn something here. Just to sit back and look, put that map back up one more time. For God to go 225 miles in this direction, we learn something. We learn that God is more interested in the making of a man than he is arriving at a certain destination. He's more interested in building us than getting us to some place, right? You can put that next slide back up. Important for us to see. God brings Israel to Mount Sinai to build them into a wise people, to make the men of his nation profound, to make them capable, to make them leaders, to make them strong and wise and discerning, again, to make them significant spiritual leaders. This is the work that God wants to do in our lives. And before he can give you the leadership position that he wants to give you, before he can give you the promised land, whatever that is for you, the ministry that he wants you to accomplish, whatever that is for you, he has to first make us become, say it with me, spiritual leaders. And you go, well, what is that? Well, that's a place where you're not led by emotion. That's a place where you're not led by your own thought process. That's a place where you're not led by a whim. That's a place where you're not discouraged. And that's a place where you walk by faith and wisdom and discernment and character. And it's a very different place than where Israel has been. God has brought Israel to Mount Sinai to build them into these things. How is he going to do it? Let me hear from you. I'd like to know. You've read, you've done your homework. How is God going to build them into these spiritual leaders?
Trials.
Pardon me?
Trials.
Trials, okay. What else? What was that? I forgot your name. Michael. Yeah, Michael said, give them rules and directions. Really good. He's going to give them precepts for life. He's going to give them profound instruction, amazing commandments. Not rules, not just rules, laws to follow, precepts for life, that they might become just incredibly strong, wise men. That's one way he's going to do it. Why doesn't he just do that then? He takes them to Mount Sinai. That's chapter 20 where he gives them the commandments. But chapter 19, he spends an entire chapter on doing what? What is chapter 19 all about? How many commandments are given there? How many of the Ten Commandments are given in chapter 19?
None.
There is a lot of hoopla in chapter 19. What's it all about? Preparing them. How? What? Who said it? Max, way to go. Reverence. One key word, reverence. Here's why. It does no good to be given some rules if it's missing what? Reverence. I thought about this morning as I was driving to church. It was early in the morning. I'm driving. I'm trying to get here in a hurry. Traffic's going. The light turns red. Well, not red. The light turns yellow. Guess what I do? The law would say, do what? Stop. What did I do? Pedal all the way down there. And I was hoping I'd make it. I got right there, and guess what? Red. Guess what I did? Right? And I went through. Then I got on the freeway. Freeway was a little slow, metering on the on-ramp. Finally get moving, and traffic starts, speed limit 65. Traffic starts moving 75. What do I do? Yeah, I'm kind of pushing the button on the flow of traffic, even, you know. Why? Because I have no reverence for the laws. They're just not that important to me. You see, without reverence, there is no law that can govern a man. If it was possible that laws can govern a man, the Ten Commandments would do it, because the Ten Commandments are perfect. They are brilliant, and we're going to get into them, Lord willing, if time allows. They're profound, but without reverence, when you see a command, don't steal, don't commit adultery, and you don't have any reverence, do you know what you'll do when you see that commandment? You'll hit the gas pedal. I don't care. I'm stealing. I'm lying. I'm committing adultery. Because without reverence, the laws are of no value. Rules cannot govern a man. God knows that. And so he spends time here and he says, hey, listen, I want you to know something. I'm going to make you into something. I'm going to take you into the promised land. But before I do, let's take a detour. Let's look at that map one more time. Let's take a detour, because what I'm building is you. And we need to take a detour from the promised land, and we need to come down and we need to hang out at the mountain of God. And I need to teach you reverence. And then I need to give you my laws. I need to teach you holiness. And then I'll give you my laws. And in that order. And let's look at some things. You can put the next slide back up. Let's review. God takes them out of Egypt. How many battles did they have to fight to get out of Egypt? How many? None. God did it all by his power. Then they get to the Red Sea. How many battles do they have to fight at the Red Sea? None. God splits the sea, and he crushes the enemy all on his behalf, all his doing. God then takes them through the Red Sea. They get through the Red Sea, and they're stoked. And they write the Song of Moses, right? And every dude in Israel is like, yeah, God is the man. God is a warrior. He crushed those guys. God brought down the strongest nation in the world, the strongest military in the world, with a people group that did not have one weapon. And they're just stoked. And they go a three-day journey, right? A three-day journey. And they go to Mara. And they do a three-day journey. And what happens at Mara? Oh, God brought us out here to kill us. I can't believe this. And Moses, you're the worst leader in the world. What kind of leader plans a trip and we don't even have water? And they, radical complaining. God's answer? What was the answer? We looked at this last week too. Put the tree into the water. The tree, a picture of what? The cross. Put the tree into the water, and the bitter waters are made sweet. Put a tree into the water, and you have living water to drink from. Put a tree into the water and all circumstances change. You will have an abundance. Put the tree, put the cross into the water. And so there they go from Marah and they go to Rephidim. And at Rephidim, what happens? Moses, you're the worst leader in the world. We had it better in Egypt. I wish we would have just died in Egypt where we could eat all we wanted. We could go to Sizzler. I don't know what they did in Taco Bell. I don't know what they did. But they're remembering just how great Egypt was. Crazy. God's answer again? Same exact story. Guys, come on. Smite the rock. Water will flow. You'll have an abundance. You'll have living water. And God taught them from there. He says, hey, listen, okay, now you're going to face your first battle. Your first battle is with Amalek. And Amalek is a picture of the flesh. And now this time I want you to fight. And what did he teach them? It's a spiritual battle. You can't do this on your own. And when Moses' arms were up, they were winning. When Moses' arms were down, they were dying. What is God teaching them? It's not you doing this victory. This is a spiritual battle. But I want you to fight. I want you to participate now. And so they're there, and they're on the battlefield, and they're fighting, and they're advancing. They're making territory, and it's good, man. And they look up, and Moses' arms up, and they're conquering ground. And then suddenly they're losing territory. And now guys are dying. Bill dies. Tim dies. Scott dies. Harry dies. And they look up, and Moses' arms are down. And they're like, get that dude's arms up, right? Arms go back up. They start conquering. What is God teaching them? What's he teaching them? The importance of respecting the authority that God has established over you. That guy that you were just saying you're the worst leader in the world, you might want to rethink that. Because when you support him and his arms are up, you have victory. And if you tear him down, you're going to face destruction. This is true in your house, by the way. The moment that your family starts tearing down your authority as a spiritual leader of the whole house dies. This is true for you at work. This is God. And I want you to take this big picture. I want you to see what God is doing. You spoiled brats. You need to learn a lesson. I'm not calling you that. God, like, hey, you need to learn this lesson, right? Like, you don't get it. I'm not mad at you for being spoiled brats, but he's bringing them along, right? And what a powerful lesson. And know this, it's a stinky job holding up the arms of the authority over you. Do you know why? Because that guy's just a what? Just a sinful man. And to hold up his arms in the middle of the desert, you got to get under his armpits, and there's dripping BO from an old dude, dripping BO on you. That's how you hold up his arms. And God says, yeah, I know it's a stinky job. It's a really stinky job. This is God's design. I didn't make any of this up, right? This is God's design. But I want us to see the picture he's taking us on. And now Israel understands, oh, okay, well, now we got to start fighting the battles. And secondly, we need to respect the authority that God set up. Great. Now we got that lesson down. Now let's go to Sinai. What are we going to learn at Sinai? Respect God. You got to have reverence for God. And he spends this whole chapter, several days, at great lengths to teach them, hey, you've got to have reverence for me. Why? Because I'm going to give you teachings that will make you mighty men of God. But if you don't respect me, guess what else you won't respect? My teachings. And so when the light turns red, you'll just hit the gas pedal. Whether that's murder, whether that's adultery, rather that's stealing, rather that's lying. And the only thing that will hold you back is reverence. And so God goes through some great lengths to build his men up and to show them the reverence that he has for them. I want you to know God's desire is to build his men into wise, substantial, powerful leaders. And for that to happen, you have to respect the authority that's over you in every aspect of life. And you have to have incredible reverence for God. And then you'll be able to be instructed by his word. So let's move on. Let's see what God does here. Those are the first two verses. Verse 3. So Moses went up to God. What does he mean, went up to God? Where did he go up? Up what? Up Mount Sinai. I want you to pay attention. Maybe even write a little up right on the side of your margin right there. How many times Moses goes up and down the mountain? It's not just for fun. I want to learn something from this. So here Moses goes up the mountain. First trip that we know of him going up. He goes up to the mountain to be with God. And the Lord called him from the mountain saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel. Jacob, just another name for Israel. He's saying, hey, listen, I have a message for you. I want you to tell this to all the men of God. Verse 4. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. What did he do to the Egyptians? Took out the most powerful nation on earth. You've seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you, I want you to underline these words, and did what? I brought you to myself. Another way, a paraphrase, I am your heavenly father. I didn't just deliver you from hard times. No. I brought you to myself. That was my goal. I brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, circle the word if. If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandments, what's the next word? Then. Circle both of those. If and then. In other words, what? Conditional. Or in other words, you've got to participate in this. Or in other words, this doesn't happen automatically. Or in other words, do you want this in your life? Because if you do, then you will. You can't say, I want this, and then not do it, right? If you want this, then you will do this. Look what he says. I'm your father, right? I brought you to myself. And now I'm going to give you some teaching. And if you'll do this, then you're going to be, and I want you to number these things right here. You're going to be a special treasure to me. I want you to know God calls his men to be a special treasure to him. Do you know what God wants to do in your life? He wants to make you, say it with me, a what? Wow, I want you to believe that. I want you to know that. God, he says, listen, I'm like a father. I gathered you and I brought you to myself. I'm in awe. God called me out of Egypt. I was a sinful dude. I had done things that I am so ashamed of. I could care less about God. And God called me all out of that. And he said, listen, I brought you out of that. And I called you to myself. And here's why. I want you to be a special treasure to me. Amazing. Above all the people of the earth. And you shall be to me the second thing, he says. What is it? A kingdom of priests. In other words, I want to use you to be a kingdom builder. I want to use you to lead other people to me. I want to use you to lead your children to me and to lead your wives to me and to lead your community to me and to lead your coworkers to me. And I want to use you as a kingdom of priests. And the third thing, I want you to be what? A holy nation. I want you to know this is God's will for you, men, as the spiritual leaders of your house, that you would realize that you are a special treasure to God. And that you would be a kingdom, you would just be a kingdom of priests. What does that look like? Well, it looks like, baby, God wants to show the world what a marriage should look like through us. We are his special people. And God wants to use us as a kingdom of priests to reveal the true and living God to the rest of the world. We are Smiths. We are Johnsons. We are Menards. We are, you fill in the blank. And we are God's special treasure. We are a kingdom of priests. And you tell your sons, son, I want you to treat your brother like this because you are God's special people. And he wants to use you to show the rest of the world what you treat your brother like, what you treat your sister like, and what a home looks like. And that brings us to the third part where he makes us what? A holy nation. We're a special treasure. What an amazing thing. This is what God is doing. This is why we're at Sinai. This is the work at hand. This is why I just taught you about respecting the authority, the guy that you just wanted to kill. This is everything that God is doing right here, right? And these things you should speak to the children of Israel, the end of verse 6. Verse 7. So Moses called for the elders of the people, all the leaders. And he laid before them all the words which the Lord just commanded. Hey, guys, here's what God wants to do. You're a special people. He wants you to be a kingdom of priests. He wants you to be a holy nation, right? And he brings them all the words of the people which the Lord commanded him. And look at verse 8. Then all the people answered together and said, read this with me. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the Lord, the words of the people to the Lord. Verse 7, you can write there, he went where from the mountain? Down the mountain. Verse 8, what did he do? Back up the mountain. He goes back up to the Lord, brings the words of the people to the Lord. And they said, yeah, Lord, they said they want to do all of that. Moses tells the people, hey, this is what God wants to do in your life. He wants to make you a special treasure. He wants to make you a kingdom of priests. He wants you to make you a holy nation. And Lord, all your people said, yeah, we're in. We want to do that. When do we start, man? I want to be a special nation, man. I want to be a kingdom of priests. I want to be a holy nation. Yeah, like the idea of that. When do we start? What's the problem? What's the problem that we have here? You know what the problem is? The problem is something that's a common problem. We all think we're more spiritual than we are. We all think we're closer to God than we are. We all think we're more righteous than we really are. We all have really skewed vision about who? Ourselves. Really? Yeah, all of it will do, man. We're your special people. We are a kingdom of priests. Yeah. We're a holy nation. We're ready. Really? Because just 3 days ago, what were you doing? You were saying, God, why'd you lead us here? We hate the guy you brought us. We hate this place you took us. It'd be better if we died in Egypt. And now you're ready to be this, are you? What does it reveal? Well, it reveals that we think a little too highly of ourselves. And God is going to have to teach us some things. He's going to have to teach us reverence. He's going to have to teach us some rules, some laws that will show us who we really are and just how sinful what we really are. And I'll make a provision for that sin, but you need to know you're not quite so spiritual because before I can use you, you've got to start seeing yourself accurately, right? And I love this. God is so gracious. Moses goes back up the mountain and says, yeah, God, they're ready. They're ready to be a kingdom of priests. They're ready to be your special treasure. They're ready to be a holy nation. And God doesn't laugh. One of the biggest miracles to me is that God doesn't just bust up and say, yeah, right. As a matter of fact, look how gracious God is. What does God say? In amazing grace, he says, great, let's get started. Just incredible. And I learned something about God here, and I learned something about leadership right here. When you see all the failures in someone, and you're so aware of them as you're trying to raise someone up, what does God do? He sees all those failures, but what does he do? He's just gracious. He says, well, okay, well, good. Let's give it a try. Let's get started. And he believes in them, and he pours into them, and just how incredible. If we are going to be men who are special treasures to God, if we are going to be men who are a kingdom of priests, if we are going to be men who are a holy nation, I want you to know it begins with some things that God is doing. It begins, number one, first and foremost, it begins with understanding God's love for us. That's what he tells them in verse 4, right? Listen, I brought you out of Egypt, not to deliver you out of slavery, but to do what? To bring you to myself. You see, I chose you. I'm the one who wants a relationship with you. And the foundations of the kingdom are understanding God's love for us. It all begins there, man. I brought you to myself. And what comes next is very clear. Look what comes next. Look at verse 9 where we left off. Great, man. Let's get started. Number one, know this. I brought you to myself. Number two, verse 9, the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in a thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Moses comes back down and tells the words of the, Moses is up. He tells the people the words of the Lord. Verse 10, then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people, go back down and do what with them? Consecrate them. Another word for sanctify them. Another word for set them apart. Another word for have them quit thinking about their daily activities and to really focus on being set apart to me so they can hear and receive the things I want to teach them. Set them apart, Moses. Consecrate them, Moses. Consecrate them today and tomorrow and let them wash their clothes. More than just going through life and saying, okay, well, yeah, okay, in 3 days again. No. Totally set apart, no more work, no more activities, doing everything to focus on what the Lord is doing. Verse 11, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Question for you. Was God more present with them on Mount Sinai than he was in Egypt when he was delivering them? No. There was no manifestation of God in Egypt. There was no pillar of cloud, but pillar of fire, no cloud. And yet God's presence was there. Then God begins to deliver them, and he's there with a pillar of fire, and he's there with a cloud, and that's a manifestation of his presence, and that presence is actually moving and leading them. Was God more present at Sinai than he was in that pillar of fire or the cloud? No. Well, then what is God doing? He's teaching them reverence. And he is going to put holy fear into them that they might revere him. Because right now, if they don't get what they want after 1 or 2 days, what do? They have no reverence for him. God's not with us. We're not God's people, and you can never go to the promised land under that kind of setting. So he says, listen, I'm doing something here. I want them to reverence, have some reverence. Where do we leave off? What verse are we on? 11. Thank you. Let them be ready on the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in a way that will teach them reverence. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up on the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain will surely be put to death. Wow. So Moses tells the guys, and they all put yellow caution tape up at the base of the mountain. Don't anybody go up. If you even step a foot past this line, what happens to you? No trial, no nothing, just death, right? Verse 13, not a hand shall touch him. Who's the him? The person that goes on that mountain. Don't even touch him. If you touch him, you're going to die. But he shall surely be stoned or shot through with an arrow. Rather, man or beast, he shall not live. So here's the instruction. Put that caution tape up. Put archers all along the base of the mountain. Every few feet, put archers. Make sure they've got lots of arrows. And if one person steps foot on them, don't even touch them. Don't chase them. Don't run after them. Just run them through. Wow. What is God teaching us? I'm a holy God, and you better have reverence for me. Now, that same God became a man. His name? Jesus. And the disciples were noticing that he was always praying. And the disciples come to him, and they say, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And Jesus taught them how to pray, and what words did he do? Say it with me. Stop. One more time. I want you to see something here. Verse 4. I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. I'm not just saving you from hardship. You are mine. I am your father. And now he takes them to Mount Sinai to teach them what? Holy is your name. Wow. Same God, same guy. And you have to have this to enter into the promised land. You have to understand this incredible love that I've got a father. I can bring anything I've done to him. Because he cares for me. He loves me. He wants the best for me. He will save me out of my slavery. He will deliver me from bondage. He will deal with anything that I do wrong. He will help me get back on the right path. He's my father. But he's also what? Holy. Holy. And God is teaching them about his holiness here. Again, what verse did I leave off on? That was 11. That was 12. 13, thank you. Whoever touches the mountain shall be surely put to death. Verse 13, not a hand shall touch him. He shall be stoned or shot through with an arrow. Rather, beast or man, whatever, he shall not live. Even a deer goes, walks up on the hill, man, you kill it. Why? God hates animals? No, God's trying to teach us reverence, right? Holiness. And notice this. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain. There's another trip down. Moses went down from the mountain to the people, and he sanctified the people. Sanctified, again, is just another word for what? Set them apart as a peculiar, special people. Set them apart as God's special treasure. Set them apart as a kingdom of priests. Set them apart as a holy nation. And you as a spiritual leader, do the same thing in your house. Billy, hang on, Billy. What'd you just say to your sister? Oh, buddy, you have forgotten something. You are God's special treasure. You are a priest. You are to show the world what it means to be a brother in God's kingdom. Right? We're Menards. So Moses goes down. He sanctifies the people. They wash their clothes. They prepare themselves. Washing their clothes is symbolic of washing their hearts, washing their hands, washing their minds, being ready. Look what he says, verse 15. And he said to the people, what did he say? Be ready. That's what this is about. That's what sanctification's about. What's it about? Being ready. Why do we prepare our hearts on Saturday nights? Why do we turn the TV off on Saturday nights? Why do we spend some time in prayer on Saturday nights before we go to church on Sunday? Why do we do that? To be ready for the Lord to speak to me on Sunday. To be ready to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we set ourselves apart, man. Why do we start the day in prayer? Why do we start the day in prayer? Circle those two words. What are they? To be ready. To be a nation special to God. To be a kingdom of priests. Be ready. Verse 14. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and there were lightnings and there was a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. Trembled what? Trembled in what? In fear and awe and reverence. This trumpet wasn't a human trumpet. This was a divine trumpet. And it kept getting what? And the people were like, this is too holy for me, man. This is too holy. When you are in aware of God's presence, it is amazing how small and aware of your sin you become. And God was just magnified in their eyes, and the noise got louder and louder, and they trembled. Verse 17, and Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with their God, who is both Father and Holy is his name. Wow. And they stood at the foot of the mountain at awe of this God who had come down from heaven to meet with them because he called them to himself. Just so awesome. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. God is just, the whole mountain is trembling. The smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. This wasn't a volcanic eruption. This was the divine presence of God, and the ground was trembling, and the people were trembling, and there was reverence. Do you know what this is? Mount Sinai, do you know what it is? What is it? Mount Sinai is nothing more than God's pulpit. And he's about to deliver an incredible message. The message of the kingdom, the commandments of the kingdom, the precepts of the kingdom. It's like the Sermon on the Mount. Only Jesus came in incredible grace. In all reality, the earth should have shook like that when Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount. But the Sinai is just God's pulpit, man, and everything is just rocked. Verse 19, and when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder and louder and louder and louder, Moses spoke. I mean, the people are trembling. They're on their face. They're ground is shaking, smoke is going up, and in the midst of that, Moses spoke. What do you think he spoke? Doesn't tell us. What do you think he spoke?
Be not afraid.
I think he was afraid. What do you think Moses spoke? Oh, in the back. I'm pretty sure it went something like this. Oh, God, please have mercy on us, your people. Moses spoke. And when Moses spoke, notice what happens. And God answered him by a voice. Wow. What do you think God spoke? I don't know. But it was probably a response to whatever Moses spoke. Some of your Bibles say God answered him in a thunder. You might have that translation there. The Hebrew word would allow both, but I want to give you a little insight into the translation here. You can translate the word thunder. It's translated that way 10 times in the Bible as thunder. It's translated as voice 383 times. I think this was the voice of God. In the New Testament, God did speak in a thunder, so it's possible. Either way, the voice of God spoke, and all the people heard it. And it's significant. God is establishing Moses as his leader one more time, right? Verse 20, then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain. So what does Moses do now? Back up again. You might want to write a little up there. And there's a reason for all this. I'm not just making fun of Moses. Verse 21. And the Lord said to Moses, what's he tell him? Go down. Now, you got to know, climbing up Mount Sinai is not an easy feat, right? That's up the mountain and then back. Lord, I just got here. God says, go back down. What? Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Verse 22. Also, let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them, lest they just get wiped out. This was a powerful, powerful session. Verse 23. Then Moses said to the Lord, Lord, the people cannot come up Mount Sinai. You already warned us. You can circle warned us. You already said set bounds. You warned us, set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it. You can circle. Hey, what's Moses saying? You already warned us. We already set bounds. We already consecrated ourselves. We already sanctified ourselves. And what does God think about Moses' advice? And the Lord said to him, away, get down and then come up. You and Aaron with you. But do not let the priest or the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went back down to the people, and he spoke to them. Some things I'd like to break out for you there. These are the foundations of God's kingdom, right? These are the things that he is showing us. The foundations of his kingdom are his love for us. Hey, I'm calling you to myself. The foundations of his kingdom, once we understand our Father that art in heaven, we also have to understand this. Holy is your name. Reverence is the foundation. Reverence for God is, for God's holiness, is the foundation of the kingdom. Number three, our sanctification. My life is not my own. Your life is not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body, which belongs to God. I am set apart. When your son starts yelling at your daughter, what are you going to tell him? Hey, 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 we are God's special people. We are a kingdom of priests. We are to show the world what it means to be a brother and a sister. We are sanctified. And these are the foundations of the kingdom. And the fourth foundation of the kingdom is God's laws that we're going to get into now in chapter 20. His instructions. These are the things, these are the foundations that make us spiritual leaders. These are the foundations that make us a special people, unlike any other people in the world. A special marriage, unlike any other marriage. I tell you what I have in my marriage, you cannot find in the world. And the love that I receive and the intimacy I receive from my wife, and she receives from me, you cannot find in the world. And the respect that I have from my kids and the relationship that we have, you cannot find in the world. These are the things, and they only come, and I'm not boasting as if that's just, that's available to all of God's men. There is nothing special about me. I am worse than you. These are the precepts. These are the foundations of the kingdom. If one of them is missing, the foundation's broken. You cannot go to the promised land with one of these missing. I don't care which one you take out. Look at the chair you're sitting on. Chop off one of those legs. What happens to you? It doesn't matter which one you chop off. These are the foundations of the kingdom, and we have to walk in them. These are not mere laws. These are not mere speed limit 65. No, these are not mere laws. These are kingdom principles, and this is how the kingdom functions. And if you understand this, you will have success. And if you disregard this, you will face destruction. And God started all off by saying, if, then you will be those three things that we want so bad, right? A special people, a holy nation, all those things, kingdom of priests. So they're going to spend 11 to 12 months with God here on Sinai, learning the importance of these things, right? I want to get us into small groups, but I want to go into these commandments just a little bit. I mean, how can we not talk about the Ten Commandments in men's ministry, crying out loud? I want to give you one small fast sidebar about leadership. And it's why I told you to write up and down on Moses. What does God have him do? How many times did you count up the mountain and down the mountain? Three, you didn't count enough. There are some trips up and there are some trips down. What does all this represent? Why does God have him come up the mountain, go down the mountain, come up the mountain, go down the mountain? Is he just, playing a joke on Moses? What's he doing? I want you to know something. It's a picture for us as leaders. Before a man can lead, he has to first go up the mountain to do what? To do what? Let me hear you. Unified voice. To hear from God. Before a man can lead, he has to go up the mountain to do what? To hear from God. God, what do you want me to say? What do you have for us? What's your instruction from us? Before we can lead our families, we must get regular instruction from God. Once we get that instruction, once we get that vision, once we get that understanding of what God wants, what do we do then with that vision that we have? What do? We don't go share commandments. What do we go share? We share vision. What am I doing with you right now? Am I giving you commandments? No, what am I trying to give you? Vision of what God wants from you. Don't tell your son, don't talk to your sister that way. No. That's just a rule. What do rules do? Nothing. Give them vision. So we go up to be with God. We go up the mountain and we get vision and we come down and what do? Michael, what are you going to give your wife? What are you going to give her? Vision. Hey man, I spent time with the Lord. This is what he spoke to my heart. And God is calling you, Michael, to be a kingdom of priests, to give her what? Vision. And after we give them vision, what's the next thing we do? We go right back up the mountain. We say, Lord, I gave him the vision. What do I do now? Well, Moses, this time you need to get right back down the mountain and give him that same vision again. Lord, I already told him that. Hey, get down the mountain. Give him that vision. Because we don't just do it one time. And this is that process. And so now I'm a kingdom of priests. I'm climbing up the mountain to spend time with God. And on top of the mountain, guess who I'm talking to God about? Who am I talking to God about up on the mountain? All the people down here. my son, my daughter. Lord, here's what they're doing. They put yellow tape around. They've got archers that are standing there, and they're good. Go down and tell them to do it again. Lord, I already told them that. Yeah, let's go check it out. All right, I go down. What does Moses find out? He goes down. He goes to the archer. He goes, oh, well, you're standing in your spot, but you got one arrow in your quiver. What the heck? What are you going to do if two animals go up? Two dudes go up. What are you going to do? You're not what? You're not prepared. You're not sanctified. You don't understand the vision. And so this is what a leader does. He goes up. He hears from God. He comes down. He shares the vision. He goes back to the Lord. Lord, okay, go back down. And he checks and he sees and he continually spends time with the people to make sure, not that they understand the commandments, but they understand what? The vision. And that only comes with spending time with the people. So an important sidebar on leadership. I can't even believe we're not going to get into the Ten Commandments. Oh, I'm just dying inside. All right, we'll do 5 more minutes. We'll see how far we can get in 5 minutes. You're laughing at me already. Oh, Lord, help me. Chapter 20. And God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of bondage. I love this. Here God did not say, I am El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. Could have, didn't. Here he didn't say, I am the God of Israel. Could have, didn't. What did he say? I am what? I am your God. Personal. Back to Father. I am your God. I am your God. I brought you. I brought you to myself. This is about you and me. And here's my first kingdom precept that I want to give you. Now that you understand these things, right? Now that you have this grasp of holiness and reverence, and now you're ready to hear my instruction, here's what you need to understand. You shall have no other gods before me. What is God saying? What is that commandment? The word before me doesn't mean like you can have a God after me, just don't put a God before me, in front of me. It doesn't mean in front of. It means in my presence. And that's an omnipresent God. No other gods, period. What's he saying? Ah, really good, Dale. Dale said, love me with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. I don't want you to have any passions above me. I need to be your master passion. Why, God? Are you just an egotist? Are you just that insecure? No. Because if you put any other passion in front of me in your life, if you have a master passion besides me in your life, you will be diminished. God's not saying this for him. He's saying this for who? For you. And if you put sex as your God, you will be diminished. And if you put money as your God, you will be diminished. And if you put surfing, golf, I don't care what you put, if you put Bible knowledge as your God, you will be diminished. Don't put anything in front of me. I've got to be your number one. Next commandment. You shall not make for yourself a carved image of any likeness, of anything in heaven above or in earth beneath, anything that is in the water or under the earth. None of these things. Don't start worshiping things. No idolatry. The first one is no polytheism, right? Like just I'm the only God there is, and now no images. You shall not bow down to them, or notice this word in verse 5. You shall not bow down to them or what? serve them. You see, if you have an image, whether that be a Tesla or a title or anything that you are, just this image in your life that you're looking for, do you know what will happen? You will serve it. It will be your master. And so he gives them clear instruction, man. Don't make anything, no graven image, none of that stuff. I, the Lord, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. There is a false teaching that has entered the church based on this commandment. It's called generational curses. How many of you ever heard of that? How many of you ever worried about that? Let me relieve you right now. No such thing. No generational curses. There are those, you know, hey, well, my dad was an alcoholic and my mom did a Ouija board and my mom was a Satanist. I think there might be a curse on my family. This is really, I think I can say this in men's ministry and trust you guys to confide. This is really common in women. Generational curses. I want you to know, no such thing. In Ezekiel chapter 18, God spells this out. He says, there's a common saying among you, God is talking to Ezekiel, to Israel, that the fathers, that our fathers ate sour grapes and it set our teeth on edge. That doesn't mean anything to us, but it was a common phrase in Israel's day at that time. And here's what it means. Our fathers ate sour grapes. Our fathers did bad stuff. And now we're paying the price for our fathers doing that bad stuff. And God spends an entire chapter going, I don't want to hear that phrase ever again. And he illustrates it this way. He says, listen, if a guy is a murderer, if he's a rapist, if he's a thief, and he repents and he does the right thing, then I will be with him. And if he has a son and his son walks in my ways, I will be with him. And if that son is a godly man and he's a really godly man and he has a son and that son becomes a thief and a murderer and all these things, then I will judge him. But if his son has a son, if he has a son and that son's a really good son and he does the right things and he walks in my ways, I will be with him. And I don't ever want to hear this again. Our fathers ate bad grapes and our teeth are set on edge. Don't say that anymore. What's God saying? No generational curses, right? So what then is God saying when he says, listen, be careful. I'm a jealous God visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation. What is he saying then? If you have it, tell me. What's he saying? Generational impact. That's good. Let's get more specific. What? That's true, but that's not what he's saying. No offense. Pardon me? Who is that? Kevin? Kevin Dalzell, right on the money. Here's what he's saying. Listen, guys, you're a kingdom of priests. And I'm giving you instructions. And I want you to know something. You want to be careful to pay attention and walk in these instructions that I'm giving you. Because if you don't, if you rebel against my instructions, I will visit, not I will cause, I will visit the sin that you did on your children and on their children and on their children. In other words, your disobedience to my ways affects not just you, it affects multiple generations. And we know this to be true. If your dad was an alcoholic, we know, right? There's a really good chance you're going to be what? An alcoholic. And if you were molested as a child, there's a good chance you're going to have some sexual weird things going on in your life, right? And here's what God's saying. Be careful. Walk in my ways. Because if you don't walk in my ways, the sin that you commit, I will visit that same sin. I will see that same sin on your kids and on your grandkids and on your great-grandkids. to those who hate me and don't keep my commandments. But I will show mercy to thousands of generations, the verse says, to those who what? Love me and keep my commandments. And that's exactly what Jesus taught. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will love you, right? And manifest myself to you. And so here's what he's saying. I am teaching you some things here on Mount Sinai. I am teaching you to have reverence for me. But you can't teach reverence by words. Some things are taught by words, and some things can only be what? Caught. And reverence, you cannot teach by words. It has to be caught. And if you don't walk in it, guess what your kids, if you don't revere me, guess what I'm going to see in your kids? This is what God's teaching them. That got us through verse 6. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. How do we take God's name in vain? Who said it? Cursing. Why is it that we only use God's name in vain when we curse? Well, GD, why is that the thing that people say? Or you hit your thumb with a hammer, and what do you say? Jesus. Why is it? Why don't we say, oh, Buddha? Oh, Hare Krishna. Or Mary Baker Eddy, or whatever. I mean, why don't we do any of that? Here, so there's one way we take the Lord's name in vain. God says, listen, don't do that. And notice what he says. I will not hold him guiltless, him who takes my name in vain. So that's one way, and it's common. Don't partake. And if shows are on your TV, and the TV's on, and Jesus Christ, what do you do with the TV? Because if you don't do these things, you're going to visit this on your kids, and you're, right? So we sanctify ourselves. What's another way we take the Lord's name in vain? This one I actually even care about more than the last one. It was the title of Sunday's message. That was 2 weeks ago. Vain religion. We take his name in vain. Hey, Dale, how you doing? Oh, yeah, you're sick. That's right. I've been praying for you. How you feeling? And you're not praying for him. Guess what you just did? Took his name in vain. Coming to church on Sunday without having your heart engaged. Guess what you just did? Say it. Took his name in vain. Be careful. Be careful. I know we want to make people feel better by saying, I was praying for you. Don't do it. Have reverence for God's name. Now, if you're praying for him, man, let him know. Hey, praying for you. But maybe we'd be wise. And I know it's hard. We all fall short on these. By the way, which one of these commandments have you kept? None of them. You haven't kept one of them. But God is good. At the end of these Ten Commandments, what does God tell us to build? Build an altar. Why? These are the Decalogue, man. These are the instructions for life.